Okay, we're going to get started on this this conversation again. I just want to say this. First of all, pretty vibey music going on in this room. I don't know what's happening at the sites, but it's pretty cool here. So I want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us online around the country, those of you who are at Fenton, those of you who are at Mid Rivers at Grant's Trail. We're gonna keep this conversation going today, and I think you'll figure out where we're going in just a second. But here's the thing. Last weekend, if you were here, God landed at the end of our service. I've talked to so many people who said, you know, across the campuses, who said, you know, God just showed up, and there were some pretty powerful things that were happening as we together said we're going to take a step towards Jesus, even in the presence of our doubts and our questions and our struggles and our hurts. And it was a sight to behold. If there was a part of that last song there, and if you were here, you know what I'm talking about. It's like I'm just humbled by your honesty and your courage and your authenticity. And I just want you to know, I believe God honors those moments of truth. Today we're going to keep this conversation going, and I think if you took a look at this, you might be able to even pick up on you know what word we're going to be talking about today. Okay, not that word, this word. We're going to be talking about truth today, and we're going to talk about what truth is and this pursuit of God and who is he and can't we trust him? And it's a big conversation, okay? And we're going to have some fun today, and I'm going to have you talking to each other today, and we'll give you lots of examples today. But I do believe God's going to speak to each of us, so I want to pray, and then we're going to start moving through this together. So I hope y'all are ready. Here we go. Father, we're praying now that you would open our hearts. We're praying that you would teach us as we open your word. Jesus, I pray that you would loom large in our lives right now, that we would hear you calling us to take the next step. Spirit, we're asking you to move through these rooms and these conversations and words and thoughts that we're about to share with each other. And may we take that next step, not on our own, but empowered and encouraged and enlivened by you. So we ask all of this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So truth's a thing, right? And it was like right after the worst night of his life. So Jesus has been arrested, and he's been beaten and mocked, and he goes through a series of trials, and now he's standing before what many people would consider to be the most powerful man in that part of the world. Pontius Pilate, he's the Roman overlord in that section, and Jesus is on trial for his life. But you gotta know, when you read this account in the Gospel of John, Jesus is in charge. He is the king. Now, he's not the kind of king that Pilate's used to. Jesus says at one point that his kingdom, when he starts trying to explain his kingdom to Pilate, he says, it's not of this world. Now, Pilate still has no idea who he's dealing with, but Jesus is trying to engage him along the way. So he says, in fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. I want to give the world a once and for all understanding of God. Now, this is a huge claim, but it shouldn't surprise those of us who have seen Jesus in the Gospels, because he's making these kinds of claims all the time. You see, it's Jesus, if we just go back here, it's Jesus who at one point says, I am the truth. It's Jesus who says, if you will like trust what I say, if you will live in my teachings, if you will do what I am saying, if you'll abide in my word, then you really are one of my disciples. And then he says this, the truth will altogether now set you what? Free. Yeah, the truth frees us. So there is a truth that frees us. Over 80 times in the Gospels, you saw that just a second ago, he says, I tell you the truth. At one point, one of his disciples says he is full of grace and truth. I'm telling you, Jesus is all about the truth. And he keeps saying this to Pilate. In fact, the next thing that he says to Pilate is, anybody who's on the side of the truth ought to pay attention to me. It's as if he's inviting Pilate into a discussion. What do you think, man? Anybody who is interested in truth, they'd pay attention to what I'm saying. What does Pilate respond with? Anyone remember? What is truth? Very postmodern of him. What is truth? Now listen to me. Truth is one of those things that we're going to have to kind of figure out as we go through this. In fact, what I want you to do now, if we could, let's just put a little music in the room. I want you guys to actually just tell each other, you got like a sentence, maybe. Define truth. We talk about it all the time. Define truth. It's hard, right? Go ahead, talk to each other. Somebody in your group is really smart and they're gonna give you the answer. Go ahead. What is truth? Okay, it was only supposed to be one sentence. Anybody got a good definition of truth? Here's what I'm curious about. How many of you defined truth by what it's not? Like, did anybody do that? It was just like, well, let me tell you what it isn't. And so then you went down a certain road, right? I need you to know that makes sense. We're not gonna get too philosophical today. I promise I'm not going to quote Aquinas, although I almost just did. But he says what you do in philosophy is you have to discern what's true and what's untrue. So if you say something's true, you are inferring that there are things that are untrue. But we live in a world where objective truth is under attack. Now guys, this is not new. This is not new. But in this world, here's how it sounds. You guys know, just fill in the blank. Well, I have my truth, and you have yours. Now, you need to hear me. Without going back into the previous century and French philosophers and where postmodernity came from, I'll just tell you, I get it. I get how we got here. Because it seems like it's the safest way to navigate a really ugly, sitting on a powder keg world. I can appreciate the powder keg moment. I just don't think it is a logical and helpful way to move forward. Now let me explain, and I'm gonna use some silly examples. Those of you who are new, welcome to the crossing, but here it is. If you got a call from your bank and they said, listen, our records show that you owe $45,000 to us, but you're telling us you only owe $4,500. You know what? You got your truth, we got ours, we're good. Now some of you are like, where is that bank, right? Yeah. Well, let me tell you what you're not gonna do. You might get a loan there, but you're not gonna bank there because those accounting practices are not good. If you're on a plane tomorrow, next week, next month, you're going somewhere and it's fun and you're excited, you're on vacation. And all of a sudden you hear towards the end of the flight that the pilot comes on, you know, over the intercom and they practice this voice in pilot school. You pilots out there, don't tell me you don't. But you're getting towards the end of the flight and you're kind of excited and all of a sudden you hear, we're beginning our initial descent into the airport from 12,000 feet. Now, my co-pilot says it's 1,200 feet. He's got his truth, I've got mine. Thanks for flying with us. No, not thanks for flying with us. You guys figure that out. If you have surgery next week, not a fun idea, but if you have surgery next week and you happen to ask the surgeon, like, where did you get your training? Well, you know, it wasn't a traditional medical school. It was my own school, and I got my own ideas about the body and where things are. It's my truth, and I'll bet you my truth will help us know what's going on inside of you. I played a lot of that game Operation when I was growing up. Remember that game, the funny little buzzers and the red? I know where the bread box is. I know where the funny bone is. You're gonna be fine. No. Why? Because the stakes are high. You have your truth, I have my truth. Sometimes that reads like you have your opinion, I have my opinion. I get that. But if the stakes are high, your truth, my truth falls apart. Are you still there? Because what I'm saying to you is that as best I can tell with my little old brain in this three dimensions plus time that I exist in, from what I can tell, eternity lasts like a long time. So when we talk about matters of eternity, when we talk about matters of faith, when we talk about is there a God and what on earth does he want from us and where is he leading us? Guys, I want us to understand at that moment, we got to pay attention because there is true and there is untrue. We need to understand. Now, again, not too much. I promise we're done with the philosophy, but if God is true, if God is self-existence, if all of reality comes from God, and it does, then what that means is that all truth depends on God. It all leans on God. That's why we have no trouble pursuing truth, because it will always lead us back to God. All truth leans on God. You know what we need? We need an outside source for us to know what's true. When you were in, I don't know what grade they teach this in anymore, but when you were learning that 2 + 2 = 4, yes, some of you still on these easy questions, it's like, here we go, let's try it again. 2 + 2 = Yeah, it equals 4. So when it got a little more complicated, even then, 2 + 2, by the way, equals 4 all the way around the world. You want your engineers and architects around the world agreeing that 2 + 2 = 4. We need an outside source of truth. When your arithmetic teacher was grading more difficult tests than that, he or she had a key. They had an answer key that they would look at. So they would compare your answers to the truth, and that told you what your score was. You see, there's an outside source of truth that we need, and God is that outside source. We have to get to a place where we're willing to admit this. Now, I would say this. When you talk about truth, Greek is the language of the New Testament. Truth is really a revelation. We're not gonna go too deep into this, but the Greek word aletheia, actually for truth, the root of that word actually means to reveal. It means something that's unconcealed. So it makes sense to me that truth is something that is revealed. It's not something that I find within me. It's something that's shown to me, and then I can guide my life based on that truth. Now listen to me, you have a sense of right and wrong in you. You have a sense that there is a creator. It's why we look up, it's why we long, no matter where you live, no matter what civilization you were born into. Those two things are true. But wouldn't it be something if we had an outside source of truth that could guide us and help us? Let's try it this way. Some of you are singers. Some of you are not singers. Some of you think you're singers, but the person next to you is giving you kind of the stink eye right now. But you, most of you know how to make a tone over your vocal cords. So what I want you to do now, here at each of the sites, we're gonna do this together. Are you gonna do this with me? Yeah, okay, sure, I love that answer. Here we go. We're all going to sing what is called Concert A. Now, Concert A is the A above middle C. Men, you're probably not going to be able to reach that, so just to make it easy, let's sing the A below middle C. And you're going, well, I don't know what that is. No, come on. Find it within, man. Come on. Find it within. What is Concert A? Now, it can be da, 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 da. You find Concert A, okay? You got it? Now, in just a second, I'm going to want you to all sing it out loud, and I want you to sing it with gusto. Even though the person next to you is wrong, and you know you're right, hold your ground. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We'll say, let's just say la, okay? So we're gonna do this now. Concert A, either here or maybe the octave below. You got a note, find it, feel it. You got it, Concert A, you ready? Okay, so one, okay, are we gonna do it on three or like right after? Let's do it right after three. So I'll do 1, 2, 3, and then we sing it, okay? All right, so you ready? 1, 2, and when you do it, hold the note. Like keep holding the note and hold your ground. Are you all with me? Some of you are just flat out saying, no, I'm not doing it. Come on. All the cool kids are doing it, all right? So here we go now. Concert A, 1, 2, 3. Keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. Fenton just a little bit more. Mid Rivers a little bit less. Okay. Grant's Trail, come to, okay. Okay. Some of y'all were wrong. You just were. Now, my guess is some of you were right. Maybe you have perfect pitch. Or like me, you have relative pitch. What that means is I have relatives who have perfect pitch, so I just always look to them. True story. So here's the thing. We could talk all day about what that is, but if we were like tuning instruments, like if we all had instruments that we knew how to play and we said, nope, that's A, I'm doing it, and we played a song together, it would sound like what it just sounded like in each of our rooms. You need an outside source. So for musicians, for people who are tuning like guitars and pianos around the world, it's concert A. It's a real technical thing. It's at 440 hertz. That's 440 cycles per second. This is the tone. So no matter where you are around the world, you can be in Europe, you can be in Africa, you can be in Asia, you can be right here, you can be wherever, that's the tone. And everybody will tune their instrument to concert A. That's an external source of truth. Do you know what the Bible is? It's an external source of truth. The Bible is something that you and I can go to and we can tune our lives to it because, well, the Bible itself says this. I mean, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. So it really does point us to the truth. But let me go on ahead and now take the other side here and say, just because the Bible says that it's true, doesn't mean I have to believe that it's true. That's circular thinking. I believe the Bible is true because it says that it's true. Now, some of us grew up thinking that way or being taught that way, and I'm all for faith and I'm all for trusting, but I think it is okay for you to go, well, why should I trust that this is true? The Bible gives us, here we go now, real quickly, evidence. You see, we get to see how this book separates itself from others. So very, very quickly, what we see in this evidence, for one, is its internal consistency. And its power to transform lives over the centuries. Last fall, we talked about the manuscript evidence. By the way, when you have been here long enough that you go, oh, I know what he's gonna say, you're getting there. When we get through this and I start to give you this and you go, oh, there he goes again, we've got there. That means you'll be able to tell other people these answers. But here's the thing, manuscript evidence, the punchline is, none of us have the copies of any original, the original copies of any ancient work. You pick it, doesn't matter. Any of Plato's works, any of Aristotle's works, none of them, they don't exist. They didn't stand up the test of time. So the way you assess the truth of something is two things. How close can your copies get to when it was originally written? And how many copies do you have so you can compare them all and see where there was drift and you can begin to trust, nope, that's really what Caesar wrote. That is what Aristotle wrote. That's how we assess whether something was true or not, like written. So a lot of us grow up thinking, well, it's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. I can't trust any of this. All of those ancient works are that way. The way you assess this is how many of those copies all agree with each other. The New Testament has an embarrassment of riches. There is no other ancient manuscript that has as many and as early as the New Testament. I'm not talking about dozens. I'm not talking about hundreds. I am saying there are thousands of manuscripts. If you're interested, go back. That whole message in the fall, we talk about that. But it's not just this evidence. There is this reaching back in time when we start talking about archaeology. Oh, I'm going to run out of room. Whew, made it. Archaeology. So archaeological digs haven't shown everything that's in the Bible, but it is beginning to show things that historians thought were not true. I'll give you a couple of examples. The Ebla tablets, the Tel Dan inscriptions, used to be that historians kind of giggled when the Bible would write about this list of kings that they went, well, those are like mythical kings. Those didn't really exist. And then they find these inscriptions that go all the way back, and by golly, they do exist, and they were there. Or how about Sir William Ramsay, who was a noted archaeologist who set out to disprove the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts and the history and the archaeology, and the deeper into it he went, not only did he accept the story that was told, he accepted the Jesus who was at the center of that story. It's a remarkable tale. Or what about the prophecy that is looking forward? Because now what we're talking about here is the Bible making at different times very specific predictions that have come true. Predictions that other so-called sacred writings will not touch, they avoid. But the Bible has this marking, this sense that it is different. This is evidence that you can look at. What about the debate between science and faith? Some of you have still bought into this lie that science and faith are diametrically opposed, and they're not. Now, at this point, I usually quote famous scientists, you know, like this researcher from MIT who follows Jesus and is at the top of his or her field. How about instead I just quote a scientist who is getting baptized at the end of this month? I grew up in a family of no faith, Alex says. I bought that Jesus was just a story theory as a younger person, and I was told to just be a good person and have good values. I went to medical school and thought and was told that I know everything. I ended up, and then there's a lot more to that story, and I'll tell you on that weekend, so you gotta come back for that weekend. But she begins to sense something in her heart is missing. She said, I always wanted to read the Bible, but I had a feeling that it would be real and true, and I wasn't ready to admit that. How's that for honesty? One day I felt compelled to read the Bible, and I did, cover to cover. Then she started looking for churches. Then she found this church. Then she signed up for a class called Explorations. And then she writes, in March of 2024, I realized it was all true. I was on the floor of my bedroom, and I prayed and surrendered my life to Jesus. I told him I wanted to follow him. I now have more peace and patience. I can now deal with the craziness of life. There is a special kind of peace I feel because I know everything is handled by God. I want to get baptized because it is the next logical step for me and the next biblical step. Then she writes and kind of kids herself, wow, that answer was the goobery scientist coming out in me. I used to say that I'm a woman of science and I don't have to engage with faith, but now I realize that science and faith complement each other. Guys, I'm just telling you, if you begin to explore this open mind, looking for answers, you'll find truth, but you'll also find that there is one who emerges from the pages of the Bible. And of course, we're talking about Jesus. But do you know what you find when you look at Jesus? He's the most loving, he's the most powerful, he's the most gentle, the most brilliant person who's ever lived, but he was and is God. There is enough evidence to separate him from everyone else. And when you look at who Jesus is, do you know what you find? You find grace. The story of Jesus is the story of a God who loved us so much that he would not leave us to figure it out on our own. He reveals himself to us. He comes into the story to make things right. Only Jesus says, my death will offer you a life that stretches into forever. I promise you, study the founders of world religions. Nobody else says that. Muhammad would not dare say that. The Buddha doesn't claim that. The Hindu gods aren't even real historical figures. Jesus is the only one who says, it's my body, it's my blood, which is given for you. Trust me, I've made a way, and I'll give you a radically different life that starts now. It starts now. You see, this is what we get to live with, and when you lean into that, it is a life that frees you. When you pull away from it, it's anything but freedom. There's a guy named Alan Noble who says that we humans suffer from what he calls zoocosis. It's a human form of zoocosis. Now, does anybody know what zoocosis is? Well, we know it can't be good because it's an osis, right? Psychosis, neurosis, halitosis, they're all bad. So zoocosis is kind of this theoretical thing that describes the phenomenon that you see if animals meant to live in the wild are cramped up in a cage. Like if you see a lion that is living in close quarters, give it enough time there, and what does it spend its entire existence doing? Pacing. The theory is that it's anxious, it's upset, It's like deep down, it knows that it is made for more than the life that it's living. It paces back and forth. And what Noble says is we humans sometimes find ourselves trapped in a cage, anxious, worried, trying to distract ourselves. Why? Because we're living in this self-imposed prison. We actually have believed the untruth, that there is no truth. And now it's all up to me. Now I'm the one that has to define reality. Now I'm the one that has to make things right. Now, sometimes the way it sounds as we're pacing in this cage is, you know what? I'm the boss of me. I don't want you telling me what I do. I know what's right and wrong. The truth is within me. I can make this right on my own. Meanwhile, we keep pacing back and forth in this cage of our own making with anxiety and with hurts and with anger and a thousand different self-distracting, self-medicated kinds of things that we're trying to do. But it's because we were made for a different life. And what we end up doing is trying to prove ourselves to ourselves and maybe someone else. You see, some of us just start to believe, well, you know, if I could just do something, I don't know, great. Okay, maybe not great. Maybe just good. I just want to be really, really good. Okay, maybe I don't even need to be really, really good at something. I just want to be better. I want to be better than that guy in the cage with me. If I can just make more money than, if I can do this better than her, I'll be satisfied. And it's a lie. We start believing that if we compare ourselves to others and we just work a little bit harder and a little bit more, we'll take care of this anxiety and this fear and this sense that we were made for more. Meanwhile, we keep pacing back and forth. Listen to me, it is a trap. When you and I spend our days trying to prove ourselves to ourselves that we are worth something, it's a trap, because here it is, it's never enough. Now guys, I know some of you at this point are going, sounds to me like you're just saying hit the coast button, just don't work at all. No, I'm a big fan of hard work. I'm a big fan of doing your best. I'm even a big fan of a little healthy competition. I'm a big fan of getting stuff done. But if I ever buy into the lie that somehow I've got to define my self-worth by, like, you know, being better than everyone else. If I have to define my self-worth by how much you like me or how much you like the things that I post, it's a trap, right? So I'm speaking at this event 3 weeks ago. Pretty big deal. It's a 3-day event. I was honored to be a part of it. A lot going on, lots of things going on. But part of what happens is they lay this thing out very specifically, and part of what they lay out is they called it a devotion, but it was essentially a sermon each day. It was the guy or the gal who was just gonna deliver the goods once a day. So there's 3 days. Here's the lineup. Dr. Tony Evans. Anybody know Dr. Evans? Maybe you've read his books, you've listened to his stuff. He's the senior pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Church. He's been described as one of the top 10 communicators, preachers of the gospel of the last century. Dr. Evans is kind of sort of the man, okay? So you got Dr. Evans, day one. Day two, Bob Goff. Anybody ever read any of Bob Goff's books? New York Times bestselling author, just an amazing, vivacious communicator. So here's how it works. You got Dr. Evans day one. You've got Bob Goff day two. Anybody want to take a guess who they were stuck with on day three? Now, we're laughing about it now, right? When I finally figured out the lineup, I was like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I get to follow that? So then we go through it, right? And so Dr. Evans, he just unpacks this scripture seemingly like just out of his head and his heart and the Spirit of God. And you're just going, how does he know that stuff? And it's so amazing and it's so good and you're celebrating. But in the back of my mind, I'm going, that was so good. Man, what am I gonna do? Then you get to the next day. And if you know anything about Bob Goff is hilarious. Like, he makes you laugh, and he's got these stories, and then he shows you something, and he makes you cry, and you hear from God, and everybody afterwards is like, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. And I'm going, me either. What am I gonna do? I was buying into the lie that my self-worth is going to come from a different place than it really does come from. So I'm just telling you, you know, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but for a minute, I was kind of in that trap. And I even kind of through some good-natured confession to some close friends was saying, oh man, really? This is what I got to do? Now, I will tell you this. I got there. I got to the place where I was like, okay, God, first of all, there's no way out. I see no exit signs. I'm doing this. So how about we do what you've called me to do, and I'll just do it the way you call me to do it, because I'll never be Dr. Evans, and there's no way I'm going to be Bob Goff. I'll just get up there, and let's do this thing, and I'll follow you. And the reason I tell you that is not because, oh, yeah, look at Greg, he did this. It's or oh, Greg, he's got false humility. It's like, no, you get caught in these traps, and you have to reorient and go, wait, where is my worth? Where is my identity? So I did what I did. And by the way, I will never sell as many books as Bob Goff. Who cares? Well, my publisher probably, but the rest of us don't. My point is, it's a trap, and it will never be enough if you think, I'm going to define the worth of me by what I can do. Because watch this. Here's where it really gets difficult. When we think we can define how much we matter to God by what we do, it's a lie. We are ignoring the one who is full of grace and truth. You go down this road and it will lead you to a self-defeating, prideful, damaging, exhausting religion. And if Jesus is true, he is not proclaiming that kind of religion. He is proclaiming what? Grace. I need you all to hear me now. You are the beloved. The God of the universe sent his son to make things right for you because he wants eternity with you. That's why hundreds, plural, hundreds are getting in the water to be baptized at the end of this month to proclaim to Jesus, I'm with you and you're my plan A and I got nothing else and we want to be there with them. But even after you have received Christ, for the rest of your days, he's calling you and saying, I want you to be more forgiving. I want you to be more powerful. I want you to be more bold. I want you to be more gentle. I want you to be kinder. I want you to be that person that knows how to speak truth, but you do it in the most loving of ways. You think the world could use a few more people like that? Do you know where that happens? At the foot of the cross. God's calling y'all, and he's calling you to something more than you're settling for in some cases. You were meant to live this fuller life. So the question really for some of us is, what is this next step on our journey? What is this next moment for us? I don't know what it is for you. I know this. I know last week we talked about what's keeping us from it. But what I want to know is, what's God saying to you now? We're almost done. Get all ramped up about truth. We get up in our heads for a minute. But this is going to be personal now. What's the next step God is calling you to take? Because if you trust Jesus, who is truth, is telling you the truth, and you start to follow him, do you know what that feels like? It feels like getting out of a cage. It feels like freedom. So I want you to talk to some people around you now. We don't usually hit the pause here, but we're gonna hit the pause. By the way, I know for some of us, the next step that you're tempted to think is the next step is to get out of here. And I say that not really kidding, because I know for some of us, this is intimidating to think about a personal God who is saying, come follow me. If you do leave, that's okay. I mean, just come back later. Let's talk, because I think God is saying something to each of us. So I want you to do two things. Talk to the people around you and go, man, he got ramped up about that. What am I going to do with that? Really talk about what it is that God is calling you, the next step. And the second thing is, take out your phone, show us on the app. You know how last week we just confessed the things that are getting in the way? This week, I want to celebrate the next steps that some of us are knowing and sensing that we're going to take. So what's the next step for you? It could be calling your mom. It could be texting your brother. It could be asking for forgiveness. It could be applying for that job. It could be calling your sponsor and saying, we need to go to a meeting. It could be any number of things. It could be buying your first Bible. What's your next step? Talk to each other. We're going to give you plenty of time here to do that, and I'll come back in just a second. Go ahead.
Wondering why the world has passed him by. Hoping that he's bid for more than arguments and failed attempts to fly. We were meant to live for so much more, and we lost ourselves. Somewhere we live inside, somewhere we live inside. We were meant to live for so much more, have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. Dreaming about providence and where the mice and men have got a second try. Maybe we're just living with our eyes half open. Maybe we're bent and broken. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. Somewhere we live inside. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. Oh. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than this world's got to offer. Yeah, we want more than the wars of our fathers. And everything inside screams for a second life. Yeah, we were meant to live for so much more. And we lost ourselves. We were meant to live for so much more. And we lost ourselves. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? We were meant to live. We were meant to live.
Some of what you've already begun to share. I need better habits. I'm going to share what God has put on my heart. I'm going to communicate with God through prayer consistently. My next step is I'm going to make amends with my father online. I'm going to sign up for baptism online. I got to find new ways to serve. Somebody from Fenton said, I got to invite my friends to church. Grant's Trail, I'm going to listen more and judge less. Mid Rivers, dropping the rock. Here, texting my younger brother. Sobriety. Stop comparing myself with others who seem to be better than me. Do you know what these are? These are next steps. I'm not saying that it's the only step. I'm saying it's the next step. And for some of us, we didn't even put anything down. It didn't feel like it was, you know, time to share that. Totally understand that. But do you know what sometimes keeps us from that? We spend a lot of time talking about the intellectual stuff today. But there's a guy named Habermas who studied doubt. And Dr. Habermas said that from his study, his conclusion is that most people, the doubts that keep them from taking the next step, from trusting Christianity, the majority of those doubts are not intellectual in nature. They are emotional. Now, when I say emotional, some of us go, ugh, you're just talking about the soft, squishy stuff that doesn't matter as much. No, I'm talking about the stuff that hooks into the deep parts of you, the stuff that is soulish, the stuff that is, listen, I've got a hurt, I've got a longing, I got an unanswered prayer, and I don't know if I can take another step with God. Does the Bible we just talked about speak to that? Absolutely. There's a book called 2 Corinthians. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going into sermon two here. But there's a book called 2 Corinthians that isn't actually even probably the second letter that Paul wrote to this church he started in ancient Greece. I mean, he at least wrote three letters that we know of. Some even think he might have written a fourth one. But this is a church that he had planted. He leaves that church. He was with them a year and a half. He leaves that church. He gets a report that things are falling apart. They've got this really snobbish kind of division. The way they're treating each other is horrible. There's like open, rampant sexual immorality in the church, and nobody's saying anything about it. They've got chaotic worship. They are a handful, okay? And his relationship with this church is, shall we say, complicated. So he writes a letter, 1 Corinthians, to them and starts to try to clear things up and correct things. They're not having any of it. Didn't go over well. He goes to see them in person. He refers to it in this letter as the painful visit. It was horrible. They treated him horribly. It did not go well. It was heartbreaking. He leaves. He writes him another letter that has been lost to time. We don't have it. In that letter, he says that letter was soaked with tears, and I think it was a fairly stern, here's what the truth is, guys. But somewhere along the way, they recover. They begin to figure it out. The majority of them go, okay, Paul, we were wrong. And they're kind of, now they're back. They're following Jesus in a way that would honor Jesus. And so that's going, there's still a faction that doesn't believe that. Now, why did I give you all of those details if we're not going into sermon two? Because I want you to know the Bible tells the truth. These are very human stories. I do not want you to see this as some magical fable where Paul is greeted by a herd of unicorns when he arrives on a rainbow made of Skittles. That is not the New Testament. This is real. These are hard stories. And that little faction that hasn't bought in, they're still not trusting Paul. Do you know why? Because he suffers. They actually said that, because he suffers. And in chapter 11, he lists a bunch of them. But do you know what's really going on there? They are saying, listen, if you're a man of God, those things wouldn't have happened to you. You would have never had those things. You're supposed to be popular. You're supposed to be like wealthy. You're supposed to be healthy. Everything good's supposed to be happening to you. Anybody heard that one before? How does Paul address it? Well, all throughout the letter. And I'll tell you, he, without going into a whole thing on suffering, which we've talked about recently, Paul says this is what it's like living in a broken, not yet healed world. Stuff happens. But then he says the gospel of Jesus always shows up. Famous story that we tell all the time. It's found in this little letter. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. We don't even know what it is. People debate about what it is. I'll just tell you, it was probably something physical if he's using the word flesh. He begs God three times, will you take this away from me? And apparently God says no. But Paul says in that back and forth with Jesus, then he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul right after that says, I boast in these moments, not because I like them, not because I'm thrilled with it, but because it's in those moments when I am at my absolute worst that the power of God courses through my veins. Now, what's going on there? This isn't denying our struggle. This isn't saying that you're imagining your suffering at all. I'm just telling you the way forward for some of you is with Jesus, because if you try to take the next step facing whatever it is that is holding you back, whatever it is that is hurting you, if you try to take the next step without Jesus, then you are crying out to a godless universe. But if you cry out to Jesus in the midst of us, you are crying out to the one who stood at a graveside of a friend and said to his sister, Martha, I've got you because I am the resurrection. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, it doesn't mean that we're finished. It doesn't mean that we're finished with our troubles. It doesn't mean, honestly, that I'm not gonna have unanswered questions in this life. It doesn't mean that I'm not gonna have hurts and pains that do not make sense. It doesn't mean that I'm gonna be able to explain what's happening to you or what happened to you. But it does mean that I'm the beloved. It does mean that when Jesus tells me the truth and says, you're not immune from trouble, but when you go through it, you won't be alone. Because I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It does mean that if Jesus is telling the truth, then you're not finished by a long shot. There's more. Paul says, this is why I hope. At one point he talks about these struggles, these pains, these sufferings that he's going through. He says, they just don't even compare to the weight of glory of what God has for me. Therefore, I will hope. And he says these words, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What does that mean? It means he's gonna keep looking to Jesus. He's saying that Jesus has proved himself to him, and Jesus is who he's gonna keep his eyes on. Because here it is, Jesus is enough. And I think many of you probably know, not all of it, but our teams have just done such a beautiful, splendid job. They're in the middle of a really busy, thick weekend. We've had one large funeral here, and we're about to have a memorial later today. Our friend, a pastor here, mentor, all-around hero, legend, Russ Kirkland, we're gonna celebrate his life later. We've told you this, you're welcome to attend. We're gonna tell some stories and worship Jesus. That's what we're gonna do. But I will just tell you that, of course, you know, my mind's full of stories now. And when it became apparent that we were getting to the end, the word went out to some friends and pastors, and we each, on our own, would just check in with Patty and say, is this a good time, can we come by? You know, and I said last night to say our goodbyes. It really isn't goodbye, is it? Not if this story is true. But there is a finality to it. And so Robin and I had our moment, and, you know, it was a little different than other times when you visited Russ. By the time you get there now, you can just tell we're close. And you're wondering, is he responding at all? And I believe he was hearing us, because every now and then we would say something and there'd be a little raise of the eyebrow. It's like, yeah, there it is. And so it was that. And we were just watching Patty love him so tenderly. Robin's the one who said it first. She said, I'd like a moment with Russ alone. Cool. So Patty and I went out into the sunroom. I still don't even know what you said or did. Those are private moments. Flipped it around, my turn. Private moments. I'm not gonna tell you everything I said. I did tell him thank you. You know, he's the one that invited me to be a part of this church. For me, that was a big step. I did tell some stories. I did pray. And because music is such a thing to him, and he brought great music to this church, the last thing that I could think to do was to sing over him. It's a song a lot of you know. It's so simple. In fact, for some people, they think it's too simple. But it was so important to us in the early days. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have this old world, but give me Jesus. And for those of you who are, you love like the whole intellectual side of this thing, and I just got too hard and squishy for you, I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm just telling you, that's the truth. You see, this one who defies categories, this one who is different from all other lives, he's worth knowing. He's worth trusting. He is the truth, and he speaks the truth. So I want you to get to know him deeper and better, and I pray that you take just the next step. But here's what will happen when you do. For those of us who have been redeemed, for those of us who have been forgiven, for those of you who are that close to taking this step, when Jesus welcomes you into the kingdom, then he keeps calling you in further, and you learn, and you grow, and you morph, and you stretch. And you fail, and you stumble, and you sin, and you confess, and you repent, and you learn, and you grow, and you stretch, and you see how it works? Because all throughout our life, God will keep rebuilding and renewing and refreshing our faith, restructuring and reconstructing our faith, because he's never finished with us. And watch this, he does this in the midst of the doubts and the struggles and the failures, not in the absence of them. If it's true, it frees us. Does it bring hope? Absolutely. This is not the end of the story, but it frees us now. There's meaning and purpose and hope and certainty and confidence and humility now. That's what I've been trying to say to you. That's what Peter would have said to you at the end of last week's story. That's what Paul would say to you at the end of today. And it's what my friend Russ would say to you right now. It's worth it. It's worth it. Not just to take the next step because it leads to the next step. It's worth it because that next step gets you up next to Jesus, because it's all Jesus. It's worth it because he's worth it. Really glad you're here. Let's keep talking. If you have questions, let's go. If you need prayer, we're here. If you'd like to just walk across the room and say, this is the step I needed to take. If you need to text somebody before you leave, if you need to call somebody, whatever it is, let's just take those next steps and let's do it together. Father, I pray now for these folks as they leave here. May they take the next step. Jesus, I want them to hear your voice and spirit. We're grateful that you landed in our midst, but now go with these people and empower them and encourage them and connect them to others who can remind them that they are beloved. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus that we pray all of this, and in which and in whose name you all now will leave. All right, amen.